I saw the pictures later, so I feel really bad.
I hope this time it's better.
Yeah, this is fine.
Do I look okay?
You look great. She looks great, right? This is Gita, for those of you guys who didn't hear the first time. And let me open up my fancy computer. Who said that? It's David Kim? All right. And I'm not going to really, Stephen gave a great intro. So just going to get right into this. If I could pray for us before we continue. So let's pray together. Oh God, you're so good. Thank you for, God, I want to thank you for all the little things, Lord, that I think we take for granted. Like today, just, I know maybe we're tired, but everything was so awesome, Lord. Praise was awesome, God. Thank you for that. Thank you for the praise team. Thank you for music. Thank you that you want us to worship you and sing praises to you, God. How awesome is that? Thank you for this building. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord. Thank you for Gita and just allowing us to meet her through Ben. And God, you're so good and you love us so much, and you show it even in the little things. So we thank you for that. And God, we just pray that you would just be glorified through our time talking and sharing today. And Lord, may your spirit just work powerfully within us, God. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so Gita, she is part of a ministry which is called Living Wells Pregnancy Center. Is that right? I'll look at your face a little bit more. Don't worry, guys. Excuse me. Wow, we should do this more often. Everyone's super excited right now.
They're just more worried about the guitar.
I know,
you.
Yeah. Guitar, yeah. No one cares about me, right? All right, so Living Wells Pregnancy Center. Could you tell us briefly what is Living Wells Pregnancy Center about, and how'd you get started in this ministry?
Okay. I'm going to seem really old to you when I get started, and I am older than you, much older. But Living Well was started about 30 years ago. I was a part of that, and it was really in response to what was happening around the country. Abortion had been legalized a few years before that, and so this was, 1985, and abortion was legalized in 1973. But they found that in the city of Orange especially, there were, in a 5-mile radius even, there were like 50 abortion providers, and there was nowhere a woman could go and find help if she wanted to carry the baby to term. And so some doctors and businessmen came together and said, let's start a place where she can come, a woman can come, talk to us, get a pregnancy test, get an ultrasound, talk to a doctor, find out her options, and then realize that she didn't have to have an abortion. There were alternatives. So I got pulled into this. I was pretty new in this country. Actually, I'd been here for 9 years, but in those 9 years, I had had 3 children, and I was a doctor from India, and so I'd finished all my board exams over here, and I was ready to go back into to be a doctor here. And they approached me and they said, we want to start a medical clinic, and we want you to do this. And I said, not me. Why me? Do you want me to start?
So you were a doc. You became a doctor in India. Is that easy in India? Easier out there, or how was that?
It's not easy. Where is it easy to be a doctor?
I wouldn't know.
I'll give you all a secret. It's hard to get into medical school, but after that, anyone can do it because it's hard work. It's just plain hard work. And it takes 7 years in India to finally get your license. But we get in there very early. I was barely 17 when I got into medical school.
I don't want to embarrass you,
Okay.
but I know that you shared that you went to a really good medical school in India, and you're on the road to just having secure life, good job. And was that kind of like when you were called to go to Living Well, was it kind of like the same road? Like, how was it like financially and stuff like that?
Oh, that's a good question. And especially for all of us coming from, you know, you're Korean mostly, I would think. I'm Indian. In our culture, you know, it's very important that you're either, in India, it's either doctor, engineer, or lawyer, right? One of those. And I've got three kids and I've got one of each, by the way. Never planned it that way. So I know as a parent too, you know, you probably have a lot of pressure. And I had kind of some of that same pressure to be a doctor. My dad, I actually wanted to be a veterinarian. I did not want to be a doctor to people. I did not trust people. I didn't like people. And I loved animals. And I said, I want to do that. And my dad looked at me. I was only about 14 or 15. He looked at my hands and he said, you know, Geeta, you can be a good surgeon. And you've got long fingers. And I do love surgery. But he said, I'd rather you take care of people than animals. And so anyway, having said that, yes, I went to one of the best colleges. And that's another story in itself, how God took me there. But after graduation, the thing would be to get in and make the money, and you know, maybe a part of me wanted to do that because to help with the family and support. Going this path meant, in fact, even the first year I wasn't even paid, and then it was minimal. You know, even to this day, it's not. People in my office are paid more than me, but. The thing is, it was, I have never regretted it. I've never regretted it. 30 years later, I can tell you, I have lived life well because I've lived with having been obedient. And I can tell you stories even of the last 2 days of how God has just shown me that when we are obedient, it is so far much better, so much better than living our lives and making the money. It doesn't take you that far. Yeah, money does give you a big house, a wonderful, you know, we can live, like all my classmates have beautiful homes, and they look at me and say, what did you do? You were such a good doctor, and why did you give up? But 30 years later, now they're asking me why, because their lives are not where they wanted to be.
Wow. Oh, that's really powerful. Thank you for that. All right, so let's get right into this then. Huh? I have a question. As far as my understanding goes, mm-hmm. A lot of the legal basis for you know, the right to abortion mm-hmm. today is based on the right to privacy, and so the argument is that, you know, the right to privacy extends to the woman's womb, and so women should be able to do what they want with their bodies. And you know, if they want to have an abortion, they should be able to have that. Mm-hmm. For someone who would kind of support that view, what would you say to that person?
Well, to be honest with you, I do support it to a certain extent because I think you have every right. I mean, I should not be telling you, you know, get your arm amputated, or even if I'm a doctor, yeah, you know, unless there's some real good reason for that. So you have a right to your own body. I absolutely agree with that. But where I stop is that baby inside of you is not your body. It's not part. That baby needs you to grow, but it has its own DNA. It has its own blood type, by the way. You know, the baby's blood type is different. Baby is totally different. It's a different human being. It's not your body. So do we have a right over someone else's body? Do you want that right taken away from you? So it's not the same. Does it make sense?
Yeah, totally.
It's not your body. Mm-hmm. Just because it's not a tumor. It's a human being that's growing. And so that child, that human being, that maybe a woman, needs a right to live.
Yeah, and I think you said it's not a tumor. I think that's kind of like maybe in the back of our mind sometimes, how we view, you know, embryos or fetuses, it's just this lump of cells or something. And even in this, you know, pro-life, mm-hmm. pro-choice debate, there's this issue of personhood.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, when is this inside of me a person? And I know some people would say it's a matter of when that fetus is viable outside of the womb, when it's able to survive outside of the womb. Some people even say that a fetus or a baby is not truly a baby or a person unless it's born, right? I actually heard that this crazy study where they asked college students of our generation, when are people people? When do you achieve personhood? And people, and the students were saying things like, you know, 18 years old.
Wow.
really late ages. And so they were being asked, so are you saying it's okay to kill somebody at that age? And they're kind of like, I guess. So when does life start?
Wow, you've got a really good question, right? A lot of people are debating that.
Mm-hmm.
Many years ago, I went to India and I spoke to the head of the dean of a theological seminary.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, well, life begins only after that baby's born and it takes its first breath. And I'm thinking, wait, you're teaching the Bible and you're saying that? So, you know, everyone's struggling. Doctors are struggling with that. Let me just share with you a little story, and we didn't talk about this, but I'm going to share the story. When I was a young doctor, I graduated in the first, after my internship, I went to a village hospital in India, and I was working there, and one of the doctors asked me to take his wife for a surgery to the main hospital. And I said, that's wonderful, because I love surgery, but can I watch the surgery, because I want to learn. And so they said, okay, you can watch it. And I never asked them what the surgery was. So I go in there and they open her up and they open the uterus. And first of all, I thought it must be a big tumor they're taking out. Well, they open the uterus and out popped a little baby. And you know what? She was about 12, 13 weeks pregnant, 12 weeks. We say, oh, there's nothing there, right? Now, I had gone through medical school. We had had 2 years of anatomy. We did anatomy every day there for 3 hours, for 2 years. And embryology. And so I knew the development of a baby. I knew what this baby does. I know what's all there. But it was nothing like seeing that baby. Now I see this baby. It could have fit in the palm of my hand, about 12 weeks. And they just took the baby and set it down. And I forgot what was going on here. I couldn't care less. I almost fainted, actually. Because not only did I see a little baby beautifully formed, hands, legs, everything there, but I saw that baby move.
Hmm.
Are you telling me there's not life there? This was a little person that was moving through the thin chest wall. I could see even the heart beating. And then I saw that baby struggle to take its first breath, and it couldn't, because at that time it's not what they call viable to live outside, and so it died right in front of my eyes. That was a baby. So when does life start? I think it starts right when that egg and sperm meet, and you get all the chromosomes that are needed for each one of you. It's uniquely you right at that point. And that fertilized egg doesn't become a monkey. It doesn't become an elephant or something. It becomes a human being. It becomes a little person. And is a little person, by the way. You know, we don't put value on that, but we will value a bald eagle's egg. We say, that's a bald eagle, don't touch it, right? But it's for convenience. We don't want to think this is a human being, because then we can get rid of it and not have to worry about it. There's no other reason why we would do that. It defies logic. Why can't we? On ultrasound, you can see at 6 weeks a heart beating. So how can you say there's no life?
Yeah.
You put a...
Go ahead. No, go.
You know, I just take this analogy. You take one of you, just any one of us, okay? And we say, okay, we call you life, right? You're a person, right? You acknowledge that? You're a human being sitting here, right? And I can take you to a room, take every bit of oxygen out of that room. I wonder how long you'll last. Not very long. So just because that baby cannot last outside the womb, it doesn't make it not a baby. Just because you cannot last long in a room without oxygen does not mean you're not a human being. We all need something to keep us going.
You talk about convenience. Mm-hmm. Something that I learned in one of my classes actually is, I mean, you can verify this, mm-hmm. Is that viability, when doctors say viability, they're talking about when a fetus can survive outside of its the womb. They're pushing it actually further and further back, you know, especially through science and technology. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of pro-choice people, actually, people on the pro-choice mm-hmm. side, they're actually coming to a place where they're kind of acknowledging, they're saying, all right, you win. It's a person. It's a baby. I don't care. You know, we should still allow them to be aborted. And when I learned that's where the argument is kind of actually heading. It's not even so much, is this a person or not? That's not even the issue right now. I feel like, it is just about convenience. This thing inside of you can't talk. It can't defend itself. And so it's inconvenient. And as you said, you tell yourself it's not a person. I think something you shared with me earlier is, but when you want the baby, you know, ever since conception, when you see that little strip and it's got that color.
It's baby.
Right.
I'm going to have a baby. What are you going to have? You're going to have a baby. You get excited because now you're excited. It's the right time for you, you think.
Yeah, and I feel like there's a double standard there. And I personally think that reveals a lot about our society. It's a fallen world. And this consumerist culture, especially in Western society where, you know, and that I think bleeds into our church, where everything we do, all our decisions are based on what's in it for me. How does this make me feel comfortable? Would you kind of agree?
Totally, totally. And you're talking about Western culture, and we come from different cultures. I grew up in India. I think abortion might even actually be more in our cultures because of the shame. You know, if I found myself pregnant, what would I want to do outside of wedlock? That's a question. So it really goes back to even what you talked about a few weeks ago, purity. You know, that's what God demands of us. It's hard. It's hard in this culture only because we're given more freedom. You can go away in your car with someone and do whatever you want and no one will know. And as long as you can get away with it, you think it's fine. Now you get pregnant. Now what? And what will we tell our families? What will we tell our church? What will we tell people who care about us? You know, because now this is evidence of what we've done. So it's better, easier, we think, to get rid of the evidence. And the question is it okay? Is it right?
Right, right. So going back a little bit.
Okay. Which is your job. Take me back.
Life starts at conception.
Yes.
You know, I think even, like, you know, scientifically, we see that. It's you know, as you said, that embryo has everything it needs to become a full-grown human being. Mm-hmm. If life starts at conception, this is a little bit of a side topic. Mm-hmm. Are there certain types of birth control that we should be kind of careful about and even, you know, consider before using?
Okay, I'm going to be very general in this because I think it's very important if you're thinking of, you said birth control, right? The word you used? I know what you mean. But I look at it this way. I think of contraception as different from birth control. Okay? Contraception in itself, I think, is great. It's okay. Because contraception means preventing ovulation. Okay? Now, if there was contraception for men, that would be wonderful too. Because can you imagine a man taking his pill every morning. I can't even imagine that. Every morning, same time, you know, if you don't take it at the same time, you take antibiotics, it's going to mess it up, by the way. So so that's contraception, stopping ovulation. So there's no, you know, so even if the sperm comes out, it's not, there's nothing to meet. Whereas birth control is, technically what it means is controlling birth. So it means there's a fertilized egg here now, and now we're not going to let it continue to birth. It can happen at different stages. It can happen before it's even implanted, because conception takes place and then it takes about 10 days for that fertilized egg to go into the uterus and get attached. That's called implantation. So any time before the implantation or right up to birth is birth control. And abortion is a form of birth control. So I think contraception is okay. There are certain pills you can take. Any barrier method like condoms, the cervical cap, what else? Those are the two main things that are okay. But even IUDs, and IUD is definitely a birth control. They say it is a contraceptive. It prevents ovulation, but sometimes it does, but most often it doesn't. It prevents implantation. It makes the uterine lining very inhospitable for this fertilized egg to get implanted.
I see. Yeah. So I think I understand all this.
Yeah.
Because I'm, you know, so
smart.
Yeah. if I could explain this to the people who are not as educated as we are, tell me if I'm wrong, okay?
I think that's wrong there.
Oh.
They are smart.
And smarter than me, generally speaking. So, but let me do this, okay? This is going to get a little graphic, but I think it's a little necessary. Okay. So the sperm is swimming, and it meets the egg.
Yeah.
And when they do their thing, contraception. Conception.
Conception.
Yes.
Yes.
Conception. Right?
Yes.
Life.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Right there, you have everything you need.
Yes.
Now, what the egg and the sperm combine, embryo, right?
Do you know how many chromosomes they have?
Yeah.
How many?
46.
Yes.
All right.
Wow.
Thank you, guys.
Good
Thank
for you.
I took AP Biology.
Oh, good.
11 years ago. Wow, that was a long time ago. All right, anyway. And now this embryo is swimming down something, I don't know where, kind of river, the tube, okay?
Yeah.
And then it has to plant itself somewhere so it can...
The uterus.
Uterus, all right?
Hopefully.
Hopefully. But IUDs, I think even sometimes the pill, is that true?
Yes.
Will actually make the uterine lining inhospitable, which means it can't plant and it's just discarded. And you're just discarding this embryo and you're causing that to happen. And you're saying that ultimately that is a form of...
It's like a little human being walking in that door and you're saying, no, the doors are shut. You can't come in. This is the uterus and they're coming down and you're saying, no, we don't have room for you. Go. Just visually.
Yeah, you know, I had a... So we talked about this in one of my classes.
Okay.
My professor shared about married couples coming to him and saying, you know, oh... tell us about this. And when he shared about these dangers, especially about the pill or about IUDs, they said basically, well, we don't want to use condoms. And that was their conclusion. And I feel like that ultimately kind of reflects what we've been talking about, just like the sin of just...
You know, it's all, me.
Yeah.
It's the inconvenience, how I don't like it.
And I think that's really the core... Of all of this, you know. So, okay. I have
and
some,
by the way,
yeah.
I hope you don't recommend that for unmarried.
Yeah, hey, this is. I'm not saying, you know, use a condom if you're not married. Obviously, they know. They know.
Okay.
Most of them know. So, all right. How about this? I'm gonna give you a couple pro-choice arguments.
Did you know I was pro-choice, by the way? Seriously.
Wow.
I am.
I don't know
what to
say.
I still am.
Okay, you are.
Yeah.
Okay, well, this makes me wonder why you're sitting here now. Could you explain that?
Oh, okay, yeah. Okay, and I really that. Threw yeah. you off, right?
No, I know you're going somewhere with this, so please explain it to us.
I think the choice, we all have choice. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what we don't want taken away from us. Mm-hmm. We do have choice. We have a choice on what we do with our lives and with our bodies. Mm-hmm. So if you make the choice to go and sleep with someone and you're not married, it's your choice. You did it. But now, once you are pregnant, that choice is taken away because it's another life. So we really approach it. They've just taken a name that really belongs to us.
And that's actually a good point because it almost makes it seem like one side is...
so wonderful.
Yeah, and the other is like, you know, kind of like imprisonment or something. Yeah. So, but you guys know what I mean when I say pro-choice and pro-life. I'm not saying we don't have a choice, as Gita pointed out. But the pro-abortion maybe side... there's a few arguments that I personally kind of wrestled with.
Okay.
So I was hoping if you could kind of share with us. The first one is what about the financial burden? People say, oh, it can cause an unnecessary or even like unmanageable financial burden especially for women of lower economic or socioeconomic class. What's your response to that?
I think that's a reality. It's the truth. Anytime there's a new baby, there is expenses. First of all, there's the expense of the prenatal care. You know, and I think it's fortunate, in some ways not that great, but this country is a country where you can get prenatal care. You can get Medi-Cal. You can get onto that and get the care you need. So, and we at Living Well will help you because that's the very first stop. You come for a pregnancy test. Then we give you a free pregnancy test, we give you a free ultrasound, we give you a free doctor's visit to begin with, and then we make sure that you get the care you need. We direct you to places where you can get that. Now, as the baby grows, I think that's where the church comes in. If someone here for some reason got pregnant, I think we need to think about how are we going to follow through. We stand so much for something that is right, but someone in our midst has made a mistake. Now there are results, consequences. Are we going to help? And that's where the church really needs to come in and help that person. Get into maybe a job, get the training. We talk about all that at our clinic. Before this baby comes, how are you going to get prepared to meet those needs? But there are ways. I've seen women over these years, 120,000 we've seen. Women that came in with nothing, but before she had the baby, you know, graduating at least as a CNM and, you know, being able to take care of those children.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
So.
Those are things we have to talk about, yeah.
Yeah. So it is an issue. It is hard. An issue.
It is, definitely.
Not justification to just.
No, you could be married and having a hard time financially.
Okay, awesome. All right, second one. Okay. What about. And you know, I think this is something that, in theory, you know, the next issue is, in theory, we kind of know what's right, maybe. In practice, it's a little harder. And also, I think there are cases where we wonder if it is, this issue is justified. And what this issue is I guess the idea that society should not force women to bring unwanted or severely disabled children into the world. So you get an ultrasound and you find out your kid has some kind of severe, like, you know, mental disability or physical disability. And I've heard people say, for the sake of that baby, I will end his or her life. And that can sound, in some cases, I feel like it can sound almost good. People will say it sounds good. What do you have to say about that?
I think, let's back up. Sometimes, I have found, not sometimes, a lot of times I found that those tests are not accurate. We've had women that have come in and said, this is what was said, and there's something wrong. I can bring people here who were told your baby is going to have Downs. And they said, no, I'm going to still keep the baby. And baby came out absolutely. Actually, one is an outstanding student, outstanding pianist today. And they were asked to abort her. So the test can be wrong. Secondly, what if the test is really right and there is really a serious issue? There are several things to consider. One is when you take the life of someone, you live with the guilt because you did something, right? I tell our women that, and I've seen this a couple of times where there's something seriously wrong, and I tell them, why don't you let God deal with this? Ask him for grace. I don't know. I've never been there, and I think it has to be one of the most difficult things a woman is called to do, to carry a baby to term that may even die right after birth. But if she chooses to allow that baby to still be born and then hold that baby and love that baby as it dies or even comes out dead, it doesn't matter. She does not carry the guilt of having taken a life, and she is able to grieve. And now she can tell people around her, people will bring her food, will love her, will cry with her, will weep with her, and be there for her. But when you take life, then you don't tell people. You are, you know, suddenly like the pregnancy ended, what happened? You don't know. Nobody talks. That grief continues. There's guilt and all that. Thirdly, I have seen, in fact, what a timing. I shared with you briefly about this story. I just came back from a trip, and that's partly why I'm so exhausted. I was gone for 2 days just to meet a young woman. She's actually young to me, but she's 42 years old. She was brought to me 41 years ago in India when I was working in India. I was called and I was told there's a little baby the hospital is trying to euthanize. And would you take her? And I said, okay, bring her to me. I was working in an orphanage. I was the doctor for the orphanage. They brought her to me. And, you know, her parents didn't want her. They didn't know what to do with her. She was born with no arms and no legs. What would you do with a child like that, right? I didn't know what to do with her. We didn't know what to do, but we knew this was a human being. No arms, no legs. Guess what? 41 years later, I connect with her. Or 39 years later, because I was there in her life for 2 years. This week I met her, the most amazing woman you would ever see. She loves the Lord. She has no arms and no legs. She, my goodness, her penmanship is better than most of us. She writes beautifully with just, actually with her mouth. She's done a double master's. She teaches at a university. She loves Jesus. She's not grumbly. She's never said, why me? She says, I'm excited. I want to go out and tell people. You should bring her out here one day. She is amazing because she wants to tell people, you know, you have no disability that you cannot overcome. And when she is telling you that, you will be put to shame. I wanted to take her a gift. And I'm thinking, oh, I have this ring. It's so beautiful. And then I realized, oh, my goodness. Where will she put it? She can't use a ring. She can't, you know, there's so many things she can't do that I can do. But you'll never know that. Because you see her and you forget what she doesn't have. You see what she has done with her life. Now, was that life worth it? Absolutely. Who are we to judge? Who are we to judge? And I don't even know why God allowed that to happen to her, except he is using it for his glory. I got to have that privilege to meet her again. And I don't know how many more like her are not living because she wasn't given that chance. And by the way, there was an epidemic at one time when a lot of babies were born with that exact same deformity. We call them thalidomide babies. But where are they all? We don't know. They all probably were killed. We hear of Nick, right? Haven't you heard of Nick?
Yeah.
She's exactly like him. And just the most amazing woman. You look at her, you just think, wow, it just shines. The love of Jesus just shines from her face. And you would never, ever think of saying, why should she be here?
Thalidomide?
Thalidomide.
Yeah, I think you told me that was a drug that a lot of women were taking to help prevent
miscarriages. Yes.
So there should be a whole generation.
Exactly.
They didn't know about the side effects.
Yes.
There should be a whole generation of these people. But what Gita is saying is, where are these kids? You know, probably all been aborted.
Not even aborted, because they didn't know. See, we didn't have ultrasound. If there had been an ultrasound, Lisa wouldn't be here today. Because her parents would have said, a girl in India, you know, absolutely we don't want her. Secondly, look at the deformities. She would have been aborted. God had his hand on this woman in so many ways. She was abandoned at the hospital because her parents didn't know what to do. At least she was abandoned. Then on rounds, who was in that group when they go on grand rounds? A young Christian doctor who knew that it was wrong to take life. Because the head of the department is saying, we need to get rid of her, we're going to starve her. And he said, no, you can't do that. And they challenged him. They said, you are a young man, you're not even married, what would you do with her? And he said, I'll take that challenge. And he didn't know what to do. Then he remembered he knew me. So he called me and said, would you take her? She was brought to our orphanage. And from there, she was adopted by a woman in this country. Again, God brought her through all that. She's at Regent's University. She's on their staff. A prestigious Christian university. She teaches. She can do almost everything you can do on the computer. Oh my goodness, she's faster than me. She's amazing. If any of you are interested, I've got pictures I can show you too, because I got to meet her. And the doctor who brought her to me, the three of us, we had a reunion. It was amazing. And we may never see what we can do to help someone. But talking about deformities, we don't know. We don't know why God allows it. Some of it is our own sinful natures that brought it all, you know, sickness and disease. But it's still life, life that God ordained. Sometimes it is to work something in us, in the mom. And I'm not going to tell that woman, I don't know what God is doing. I mean, I can put my arm around her and just say, I love you. I don't know. I don't know how I would deal with it, but we are here to help you through this. Call us, talk to us. We're going to support you through this.
Yeah, and you said, who are we to judge? Who are we to... That's the question, you know, like, who are we to play God at that moment? And I know there's a lot of different issues. I understand, you know, we have a mom in our church who has a special needs a child, Elliot, and I see how difficult it is. I don't know, you know, but at the same time, can we say it's going to be hard for me? It's going to be really hard for me. So let's just not. I think that's very. I personally think it's very evil for us to do that.
It's so hard for me to. I've been blessed with healthy children, and that was my biggest fear. How would I deal with this if I had that? And I'd say, God, don't make me one of the special moms, because I don't know if I can do it. So we just have to say, I don't know, but I want to help you. Go up to Elliot's mom and say, what can I do today to help you? Do you need a break? You know, those are practical things. You guys can start showering love on someone who's right here, God has put. You know, whatever his needs. You know, it's so difficult. Sometimes they need help with feeding, with changing. Most often, those parents are just saying, I just need a break. Just a few hours. Even when they're sleeping, can you just sit here?
Yeah, yeah.
And let me go out by myself. Offer that help in any way you can.
Yeah.
That is in showing Jesus in you.
Yeah. So on one side, it's really our duty. We have to acknowledge, man, we don't know how hard it is, and try our best to bless these moms that we know, these children. Yeah. And on the other side, I think it is also like we shouldn't be selfish, you know, in making our decisions. We shouldn't play God, so to say, in making these decisions. And one thing that really shocked me was I didn't know how prevalent this kind of feeling, and I understand it's scary. I mean, I don't even know how scary it must be, But I mean, I met a girl in my seminary, mm-hmm. and we had to talk about this, and she said, "Yeah, if I found out, you know, through like prenatal screening and stuff that my child had some kind of birth defect, I don't know if I'll go through the pregnancy." Mm-hmm. And yeah, my gut reaction is just because I'm young and passionate is like, "What are you like? What's wrong with you?" And I do think to a certain extent that's valid, but at the same time, I realize one, it is really hard and scary. In a way that I don't know. And two, it is also very prevalent, this idea of just, it will be hard for me, and so it will be inconvenient. And
I think the picture that comes to me, Daniel, is the picture of Jesus. He comes alongside with us. He doesn't just lead from a distance. He says, I'll walk with you. Mm-hmm. And that's, I think, what he wants us to do as a church. Walk with these people. They are, even if it wasn't a pregnancy where there was a baby with a problem, but just a woman pregnant and she doesn't know what to do. Mm-hmm. Walk alongside with them without judging. Mm-hmm. This is not time for judgment. This is time for showing God's love. Mm-hmm. In action. That's what we are called to. Mm-hmm. We as Christians are called, are too often the ones that will stand and protest everywhere and not get involved when there's really a need.
And actually that judgment... Mm. sometimes pushes people further away into. Awesome, thank you. Last one for this this section. What about women who've been raped?
Tough one again. Very tough. Raped, incest, both. Mm-hmm. Very, very difficult. The youngest woman that I had come to me was actually a very young girl, 11 years old.
Wow.
Can you imagine at 11? Being pregnant. Her mom didn't even know she was pregnant until she was about, because she hadn't even started her periods. So one day she just noticed she was getting bigger and she was not feeling good. So she took her to the doctor and the doctor told her she's pregnant. She's 7 months pregnant. She was brought to us, very tough, but she had that baby. I know the doctor who delivered her and he said he wept as he was delivering her, because she's up there holding her little Barbie doll and, you know, she's having her baby. The youngest I've delivered was a 13-year-old. Both those children were placed for adoption and they went on with their lives. This was incest. I've known several women that have been raped and have come to me. It's the same thing. You know, remember... this is my belief totally, and I this is how I've functioned at Living Well. We don't focus on abortion. We don't focus on the woman. I'm sorry, on the baby. We do not ever focus on the baby. The baby is very important because I'm totally against abortion. There are very few situations where abortion is okay, but 99% of the time it's not okay. So focus on the woman. She is the one sitting in front of you. She is the one who's crying, who's scared, who's terrified, doesn't know what to do. Talk to her. If you can save that mom, if you can reach out to her with love, you will be able to reach the baby. Mm-hmm. So rape is something that was done to hurt her. It was wrong. It was unjust. Mm-hmm. But taking now the life of the baby is not right either. And very few rape victims end up with a pregnancy. It's less than 1% actually, rape and incest. For some reason, our body goes into that mode of shock where it does not release an egg. So it's not that common. But where a woman has allowed that baby to live, in fact, I had the privilege of meeting another one recently. I had counseled a mom 30 years ago. She was a young woman, a Christian woman, was kind of like you, the leader in the church with the young people. And she said, how can I go back and tell my church that I'm pregnant? At that time, she didn't tell me she was raped. She told me years later. So now she's coming to me, telling me I'm pregnant, telling me she's pregnant. Her pastor sent her to me. And she said, give me one reason why it's okay for me to have an abortion. And I said, you can't. It's still God's word. I have to go by God's word. We took care of her. She ended up having the baby, placing for adoption. Last year, I ran into the adoptive mom. Had no clue who it was. She came to me and she said, I adopted a baby that was saved through Living Well. And I found out who the birth mom was. I happened to know her. Traced her down. Got to meet this young man. He's now 29. He's going to be 30 next year. Just wonderful. He works at a local church. Oh my goodness. He's a great speaker. And he was the result of rape. Can you believe that? He's married. He's married to a Chinese woman. He's fully Caucasian. She does acupuncture on me now. It's turned all the way around. And I look at him and I say, Chris, it just amazes me that you're alive today. I just was an instrument there, but it was the result of rape. Is he less of a human being? No, he's God's child. It's so amazing. People love him in his church. Very gifted, very talented, and is here because his mother let him live. It was hard. Extremely hard for her. She wanted to go away. I could have put her in another state. We picked, I think, Hawaii. I said, you go live there, have the baby there, place for adoption and come back. Nobody will ever know. They'll think you just went away for a year, right? And then she came back to me and she said, no, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to face the music and I'm going to tell them that I can also make a mistake. That, well, her mistake was being in the wrong place. Oh, it was actually missionary dating, by the way. Do you know what that is?
Yeah.
Missionary dating. I'm going to date this guy. He's not a Christian. And maybe I can lead him to the Lord. You know, that doesn't work 90% of the time, by the way. And then, you know, this happened too, where he raped her one time. Drugged her and raped her. And so, rape is still not a reason to abort. We don't know who we are aborting. Who could this person be? And I have had the privilege, I think as you get older, one of the privileges is you'll see things come around.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if you're long enough, commitment is, you know what? I love talking about abortion and not aborting and all that, but in the end, can I just say something?
Mm-hmm.
I think in the end, it's nothing but just being obedient and loving our Lord Jesus. Being obedient to him is more important than anything else, any issue in your life. Just serve him and love him. You can never outgive God. You can never do that.
Amen.
Because I'll tell you, people say you gave up medicine. Look, you don't have a big house. You don't have all these things. Who cares? Look what's coming down my path. I'm getting to see the results. How many people get that in their lifetime? I am blessed.
Amen. Amen. I think that's what it comes down to is obedience to Christ. Mm-hmm. How much we value obedience to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so simple. But at the same time, you're saying don't just throw this judgment on, like, oh, what are you doing? Like, how dare you? I think we should understand, as you're saying, the difficulties, and especially like in our context, you know, Asian American or church, maybe even a church leader, the shame that's involved. How do you minister to these people who are thinking about getting an abortion? And even, what about the people who may have already had an abortion?
Again, remembering that first, we're not in their situation. So we need to reach out in love. It's so easy to sit there and now you're educated and say, you know, it's wrong. This is what the Bible says. Who cares what? If I'm in that place and you're giving me that lecture, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to say, this person has no clue of what he's talking about. Yeah, he knows what is right, but he doesn't know where I'm coming from. I want someone to sit there and cry with me sometimes. You know, the people that have ministered to me in my difficult time have been people that have put their arms around me and said, I love you still. And I haven't had an abortion, but I'm a human being. I've been through my own tough times. So think about what you would want. You need to just love them. You need to tell them God's forgiveness is there for them too. Abortion is not the unpardonable sin, by the way. It is sin. It is killing a person. But God does forgive. And that's the beauty of our God, is He is such an... He gave His life. He wants you. He wants your heart back. Abortion, unfortunately, has a lot more consequences than you just stealing a pen or one of these wires. You know, people may not even notice you took it. But it's the same sin. Sin is sin in God's sight. And it can be forgiven. But the consequences are so much. So sometimes we confuse consequences with forgiveness. And we need to realize that there will be consequences. But God totally forgives. And when He forgives, the neat thing about God is He says it's as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't even remember it. We go back and keep on saying, God, will you forgive me for this sin that I've committed? And He says, what are you talking about? I don't even know what you're talking about. That's the beauty of our God. So with abortion, I want you to know that if any of you have had it or you know people, they need help. And we do a post-abortion Bible study. And it's confidential. Even your pastors will not know that you came there, because we don't go back and say, do you know who came to us? That's not my job. The thing is, we want to tell you that God forgives. And He will take you back totally, just like anyone else.
Amen. Amen. Oh, thank you so much. I think the last question I'm going to ask, mm-hmm. and I think Ben's going to kind of help out with this, is how can we as a church, how can we be a voice for the voiceless, for these unborn children, for the mothers as well, who are, you know, pre or post, going through so much that we don't even know about? How can we help? How can we be? God surely cares deeply about this ministry, about these people. How can we as a church help out with this? On one level, just in terms of reaching out to people. And on another level, even if it means like financially supporting or whatever it may be, like, how can we support you guys?
To begin with, I think, you know, there's a verse in scripture in Proverbs, I think it's 24, 11 or 12. It says, you know, these babies, it doesn't talk about babies, but when people are being taken to slaughter, that's what's happening with these babies, by the way. They're being slaughtered, 4,000 a day. And we who know about it don't do anything. We will be held accountable. Don't ever go away thinking you won't be held accountable. You've sat here, you've listened to this, you will be held accountable for what's going on. That's 4,000 a day in this country alone. Around the world, it's way more. 42, 43 million a year. In this country, it's 1.3 million a year are dying. And we are sitting there with all these videos about Planned Parenthood that have come out. It is so graphic. And people are, you guys are sitting here and talking about it. There's so many others, even in the churches, will not bring it up. We are just like passing by like that. You know the story of the Good Samaritan? You know that man was lying there? What did everyone say? We don't want to get, it's too messy. I don't have time. I don't have money. We don't want to get involved. And God's saying, no, stop. Why is that story there? Because that man who was so different from him stopped and took care of him. Pray. First of all, pray. Ask God in your heart, God, what can I do? That's all I had to do was, what can I do? Now, He called me to give up my profession and everything and do this. He may not call you for that. It may be as simple as some of the things Ben is going to share. But start by praying and then educating yourselves. There's so much more to learn about this, just in what the whole issue is in the country. Get involved. Don't be standers or passerbys that don't want to be involved. Get involved in it. Everyone is getting involved in sex trafficking and everything else. This is still falling by the wayside. And mostly it's because people in the church are suffering from having had an abortion. Especially in our churches, in our ethnic churches, we, because of the shame, a lot of people have had abortions. A lot of our parents and all have had abortions. And we don't even know about it. And nobody wants to talk about it. Because then what will we do with people who are breaking down or what? Whatever. But if we know where the help is, we can come. You can bring them to Living Well. We will help them. But get involved, get educated. And then Ben's going to share some things you can do.
Okay, so before Ben comes up, that's the end of our time.
Oh, okay.
So can we just thank Gita for...